I want to talk about actually the rapture tonight, but how the rapture plays into missions, because it does. Maybe you already can think of how it does, but it really does. Our belief in the rapture plays a big part into our motivation for why we give to missions and the things that we do. So since it's Missions Month, I think it's appropriate that a lot of the messages this month be centered around why we give to missions and the importance of it. We're going to be looking at a few different scriptures tonight, but I want to just look about the rapture and what the Bible teaches, and it's not a super long message tonight, but you know, a lot of people, obviously, what do you think has exposed people to the teaching of the rapture in recent history, probably almost more than anything else? We're in popular culture, even. Right, the late great Planet Earth that came out in the 70s, that was Hal Lindsey. And then more recently, we had a big series of books that came out by the Left Behind series, and that was Tim LaHaye and Jenkins. I can't remember, Terry Jenkins or Jerry Jenkins, something like that. But those were real popular. I mean, one of the best-selling series or books of all time, and it really popularized, at least in the Christian community. And they made movies about it and stuff. But I just want to see what the Bible has to say tonight, because you always do once in a while hear people attacking the whole concept. And not just people from outside who think it's a silly concept, but from within the church who thinks it's unbiblical, that it's a heresy, that if you teach about the rapture, you're some kind of heretic, and maybe even, you know, leading people astray, and who knows what might happen to them if they believe this crazy teaching. Because a lot of Christians do think the Bible doesn't teach anything about the rapture, and they'll say things like the word rapture isn't even in the Bible, right? Do you know what else word-wise isn't in the Bible? Bible. The word Bible is not in the Bible. The word Trinity, right? We believe in the Trinity, but you don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. What do you find, though, is teaching, doctrine, scripture that backs up a belief in the Trinity, right? We don't necessarily see the word rapture in the Bible, but we have the teachings of that back up the teaching of the rapture, the doctrine of the rapture. And actually, the word is in, we're just reading the wrong Bible, meaning the wrong language. Because rapture is comes from a Latin word. And the Latin word is rapturo or something like that. But in Greek, the same word is translated harpazo. And you can see that word in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Let's go there. Let's read that verse. I think I have it on my handout, on my slides up there, if they're paying attention. I need 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It's coming. Here we go. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, the word right there, caught up, is harpazo. In the Latin translation, Latin Vulgate or whatever, is rapturo. It's that word. That's where we get rapture from. It's just a Latin, it's an anglicized Latin word that means caught up. Okay, so really, the word rapture is in the Latin Bible. In the Greek Bible, it'd be harpazo. In the English Bible, it's caught up. It all means the same thing. Caught up, to be taken up violently, to be snatched away in some translations. Now, there's also, let's look at this, the idea of the rapture. Because it's in the Bible. It's definitely in the Bible. It's taught in the Bible. But what's not taught in the Bible is the exact timing of the rapture. And we have a long history of people making predictions about when the rapture is going to happen. And we've had that for hundreds of years, a Seventh-day Adventist. We're real big into putting out rapture dates. And then you had the guy that just passed away, but he used to make a prediction almost every year, it seemed like, about when the rapture was going to happen. It's part, the rapture, the timing, it's part of God's secret wisdom. It's a mystery that he hasn't chosen to reveal to mankind at this point. But this is what I believe. I think we can know when it's going to happen We just don't know the date or the hour. But look at Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And this goes directly to a motivation for why we support missions, why we have missionaries. It says, Paul writes, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, when you study the Bible in a verse like that, you know, in Romans, Paul, in chapters 9 through 11, basically, he lays out this case why God has not given up on Israel, basically. And he talks about that his desire is for all Israel to be saved. That and Paul in other places wrote that if he could give up his own salvation so that his countrymen could be saved, he'd do it. He had a burning desire for his people, the Jews, to be saved. And he says here, a blindness in part. Why does it say in part? Because think of all the Jews that were saved. And the, I mean, every writer of the New Testament was Jewish. Paul's Jewish. The first, you know, few thousand people that came into the church were Jewish. So, but it's happened in part, this blindness. And he says it's happened in part to Israel until when? The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Come into what? The church. There is a number that only God knows of Gentiles that are going to be born again and saved and brought into the church. And whatever that number is, when that number hits, I believe that's when the rapture is going to take place. God knows when that number is. And when that rapture happens, I believe when we enter into the tribulation period, or not we, but the people left behind, enter into the tribulation period. And during the tribulation period, the blindness of Israel is going to be removed. And they will be able to see their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this blindness has happened until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, we are told in a lot of places, we're just going to look at a few, of the rapture's existence, and that it's going to precede end time judgments. Okay, so let's look at Romans 5:9. Paul writes, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay? Saved from wrath. What is the tribulation period? The pouring out of God's wrath on the earth. But Paul says that we shall be saved from wrath. Not saved during it or through it, but saved from it. Being removed from it. Let's look at this next verse. This is 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his son from heaven. That's what we're doing. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to return from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He delivers us from the wrath to come. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, meaning the church. He did not appoint the church to wrath. He's not going to beat up his bride and then come back for her. He's going to rapture the church before his wrath is poured out on this world. So God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept, and this is a letter that Jesus himself dictated, okay, that got delivered, and that through the revelation was recorded by John the Apostle. And this is to one of the churches, and he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. The hour of trial, a lot of Bible teachers would tell you, that's a prophecy about the coming tribulation. An hour of trial that's coming upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Again, this is motivation for missions. If we really believe, right, that one, that Israel is going to be blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles. What's going to help hasten that? Spreading the gospel around the world. Spreading it. Gentiles. There's Jews and Gentiles, and then in a way the church. Okay? So until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So that's a motivation. When you read the history of the Assemblies of God, that was motivation. A lot of times for the missionaries that went out was to hasten the coming of the Lord, because the time was short. If the time was short back in 1915 and 1920, it's a lot shorter now than it was. And we can see the signs of the times that we're living in with Israel and what's going on over there and the battle over Jerusalem and all these things taking place. People have said, if you want to know how close the Lord's return is, look at Israel. Look at Jerusalem and what's going on over there. The time is short. It's short. And it motivates us. If we really believe that God is going to judge, his wrath will be poured out on this planet at some time in the future. If we really have God's heart for people, do you think God wants to pour his wrath out on people? That is his ultimate desire, is to pour his... No, he wants to pour his mercy out. Jesus died for the world. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus is the only way to be reconciled with God. That's the message we proclaim. That's the message that we take, you know, around the world, but that we also take to our neighbor across the street that also needs to hear about Jesus, that we take to our crazy family members, that we all have at least one. There's at least one in every family. And I think it's very, when we talk about the rapture, the second coming of the Lord, which are two different events in a way, they're one, but I'm not going to get into that right now. Look, Jesus promised he was coming back again. Every church, for the most part, believes that Jesus is going to come back. They just have a disagreement about when and the how. But look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says, don't be troubled. There's a lot of trouble. A lot of things can trouble us in this life. But if we can keep our eyes focused on the fact that Jesus is coming back for us, that he does have a plan, that he hasn't abandoned us, he's going to be with us, he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us while we're still in we have so much. The enemy wants to convince us we're at this disadvantage in this life. That all these things come against us and we're so weak and helpless, and we are. We are in our own strength. But we have the Holy Spirit. I mean, just stop and think. We have the Holy, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside you. Creator of the universe. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Right? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, sometimes Christians get a mentality, we're going to stay in church and stay in our Christian bubble and just the world can go to a mess and we're just going to be... That is not what Jesus teaches, right? In other places, we're told to occupy until he comes. He says that, occupy. That means do business, do the business of the kingdom till I return. Right? Not to just hide away in our cave with, you know, our 2-year supply of resources and powdered milk and all kinds of things. To occupy, to do the work of the kingdom until he comes back. Right? And he's coming back. And there are people out here in this community that if he came back right now, raptured the church, they're going into the tribulation. And many of them are not going to make it, and they're going to end up in hell. And even if the rapture doesn't happen today or tomorrow or next week or next year, people die every single day. Every single day, people are going to hell. And if that doesn't concern us, then we don't have the heart that God wants us to have. He wants us to be concerned and do whatever little we can to help stem that. In the words of Reinhard Bonnke, to depopulate hell and populate heaven through preaching the gospel. And not just preach it, but just telling people, right? It's like, we know they have, all of us in here know we had a disease called sin. And God provided the cure for that disease. If you had the cure for cancer, and you knew somebody that had cancer and you had the cure, what would it say about you if you refused to tell them about the cure? We have the cure. Now, whether they take the cure, that's on them. Our only responsibility is to tell people about the cure. The Holy Spirit draws people. The Holy Spirit convicts people and draws them into repentance and to a relationship with God. In Acts 1, 9 through 11, angels promised that Jesus would come back. This is what it says. Now, when Jesus had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men, who were angels, stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He's coming back on the clouds. Just like he went up, he's coming back. The Bible also teaches a concept, a doctrine that we refer to as imminency. It just means he can come back anytime. Anytime. He could come back now. He could come back tomorrow. The Bible says this in Matthew 24, 42 through 44. "Watch therefore," right? What are we watching? Are we awake? Are we paying attention to things that are going on in this world? Are we watching for him? "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You do not expect. There's a saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And a lot of people, and I should have pulled this other verse up, but it's in a parable that Jesus shared. It was about how these servants of the king had delayed his coming back, and the servants, or these stewards, began to beat the servants, and they used to do all these other things. When we don't have the belief that Jesus could come back any second, we can get distracted and focused on so many other things as believers. It's kind of like in your life. If you knew you only had a year to live, all your priorities in life would be completely changed. And if we really had the belief that Jesus could come back tomorrow, it would change our priorities. It would change how we, our desire to tell our father, in my case, one more time, about Jesus. It would change all of our focus on what we do and where our money goes and all these things. If we had that belief in deep down in our spirit that Jesus really could return at any moment. In Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And again, this is pretty plain, but yet people still predict when Jesus is coming back all the time. And they're actually 100% in their predictions. They've been 100% wrong in every prediction of when Jesus was going to come back. And so I want to just kind of close with saying about that, kind of, you know, our purpose for being here as the church, as Christians, is not to guess when Jesus is coming back. Okay, that's not why he left us here. That's not the work he's given us to do. What he wants us to do or be is ready when he comes back. He wants us to be watching. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be prepared. And he was pretty clear to his disciples. After Jesus was crucified and resurrected, during those 40 days that Jesus spent with his disciples up until the end, right before he was taken back into heaven, the disciples still had on their mind, in their heart, their motivation was, okay, Jesus, you know, we were really depressed when we thought you were, you know, that you had been killed and that was it. But now we see you. Our hope has been renewed. So I guess you're going to restore the kingdom now. That's what they wanted to see. Jesus, the king, restore his kingdom, right, to Israel, to overthrow the Roman oppression that was on their nation. But look at what Jesus told them. This is in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. To stop before we go on. Go back to that slide. It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. We just read another verse that said only the Father knows, right, when Jesus is going to come back. We're not to, now it's in the Bible, so it's important that we study the signs of the times and the season that we're in, and whether we're in the end times or not in the end times or what that, because it's in the Bible, so we should be studying those things. But Jesus said that should not be our primary focus. He said it's not for us to know the times and the seasons. What does he do? He does say this, though, in the next verse. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What is he saying? Don't get distracted by, the kingdom's going to come. It's going to come. I will establish my kingdom on this earth. But that's not the mission I'm leaving you with right now. Your mission is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit with power, so that you can be my witnesses in this world. And it's no accident that the Assemblies of God and Pentecostal missions are the fastest growing segment of the church today. It's no accident that it's the most vibrant mission organization is within the Assemblies of God. Because that's what this is. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be Jesus's witnesses. Not a Jehovah witness, but Jesus's witness. Power. So that's, you know, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of benefits to being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It strengthens us. It builds up our inner man. It builds up that spirit so we can resist temptation, so we can resist the enemy and all those things. But the primary reason we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit is so that we can be powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. That's why Paul, when he would run into disciples and ask them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Hey, it's great that you believe, but have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? It was crucial to accomplishing the mission that Jesus left for the church. The power of the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Every believer should desire to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's a gift that God wants. Why would we ever not want a gift that God wants to give us? There has to be a reason. There it is. We all want to be And it's not about being a better witness than so-and-so. Because we know great ministries of people that don't believe. They actually teach against the baptism. It's not, and they try, well, you know, well, look at my ministry. So, no. We compare ourselves with ourselves. We don't compare ourselves with other people. The baptism is to make us more powerful witnesses. Not necessarily to make us a more powerful witness than the next person. I think all of us in here who've received the baptism could tell you, would say, I'm empowered more than I was before I received it. Right? All the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the building up of the church and to proving the in a way, proving, exemplifying, manifesting the power of God so that people know God is real. That we serve a living God. And think of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether it's healing, miracles, tongues, all of those gifts of the Holy Spirit benefit us, builds us up, right? Gifts of healing people. That shows God's heart for people to be healed, right? Gifts of faith and all these other, the gifts of wisdom, and of knowledge, right? There's purposes for all these things. And sometimes we can get so comfortable just coming to church and getting in our routine that we forget about why we're here and the supernatural aspect of God, that He can do anything. He can do anything if we just open ourselves up to Him and do the things that He's called us to do in the way that He's called us to do it. And that's through His power, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to finish. If you'll turn in your Bibles, I didn't put this on the screen. I want you to go to 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. And I just want to actually read this whole chapter to end tonight, and I'll make some comments about it. But again, think of in the frame of mind of missions, missionaries, of our calling for the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission to preach, go and preach the gospel to every creature, right? Teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded them. So look at this. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Beloved, now I write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Right? We see scoffers all the time. Well, you've been saying that rapture is going to happen or Jesus is going to return. And you're talking about earthquakes and you talk about all this other stuff. Well, all that stuff's been going on. When they say that, I kind of smile because it's a fulfillment of prophecy. What Peter is writing here, that scoffers will come in the last days saying exactly those things. Verse 5 says, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God," I want you to focus on that, willfully forget. They don't want to remember this. They don't want to know about God's judgment of the flood in the past because that means God might judge them in the future. So it says, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, that God's the creator. God created the heavens and the earth." They don't want to know that. Because if He's the creator, then He has authority. "And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Right? Talking about the great flood, the flood of Noah. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Reserved for fire. You want to talk about global warming? It's right here in the Bible. Verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing." Don't forget this. that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. What is he saying? He's saying that God is not limited by time. God created time. He is not subject to time. He's beyond time. He operates outside the realm of time. There's going to come after the millennium, the thousand years, we're going to enter a timeless period called eternity. Okay? Called, I don't know now, I can't remember. Eternity. Timelessness. We can't even comprehend it because all we've known is time. But we're coming to a time when there's not going to be any more time. There'll just be eternity. And it says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That means, I want to read this in the Amplified, that verse 9. The Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises, according to some people's conception of slowness. But he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient towards you. Aren't you glad he's extraordinarily patient towards you? I am so glad that he was patient with me and still is patient with me. Not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. That is his heart, that is his will, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, Since all this is going to happen, what manner of persons ought you to be? He's talking to each of us. In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, are you looking forward to when there's only righteousness? Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him, in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now he's talking about Paul. And this is what he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Paul's writings were even difficult for Peter to understand. So if you have trouble in Romans or in one of the other books, don't feel bad. Peter also had trouble understanding exactly what Paul was saying sometimes. But it says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. And that's interesting, because Peter seems to be saying that Paul's writings were on the same par as scripture. So even Peter recognized that Paul's writing was inspired by the Holy Spirit at this time. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But here's his admonition to us. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And I'm just going to read that last couple verses in the Amplified. Verse 18, but grow in grace. What is, according to the Amplified, it says, undeserved favor, spiritual strength. Grow in that. Grow in grace and recognition and knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is never a point where we've arrived. We can always have a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Every day that we're still here, we can grow in our faith, grow in our understanding of who we are in him, of who he is in us. That should excite us. Every day is an opportunity to trust God again. Every day, he gives us an opportunity to trust him financially, with our health, with whatever it is. He gives us an opportunity to say, you know what? It looks like this over here is falling apart. But Lord, I trust your word, and I trust that you're going to hold me together through this. You're going to give me the strength and the power to get through this. This is just a temporary setback. Maybe it's a thing of the enemy. Maybe it's my own stupid mistake. But God can redeem it if we trust him. We turn it over to him. And so we grow in all that. To him be glory, honor, majesty, and splendor, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Which means, so be it. Amen. Would you stand, please? Heavenly Father, who do you want us to be? You want us to be like your son. You want us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our only hope in this life and the next. What an amazing realization, fact, that we can have a relationship with the God of the universe, that you loved us so much that you sent your only son to die for us, so that we could live in eternity with you. God, empower us through that knowledge. God, renew a burning zeal within each of us to get the message of Jesus Christ and his gospel in this entire world, around the world. Lord, in a way, we are hastening the return of the Lord. Lord, we want you to come back. We want to see you face to face. Help us, Lord, to occupy, to do the work that you've given us to do, Lord, until you come back. God, reveal what our purpose is. Reveal what your plan is for us individually, Lord, but also, Lord, as families, as married couples, Lord, help us to pray with one another more and more. God, we cannot shrink back. These are days, Lord, as the world gets darker and darker, we do have to get brighter and brighter. Lord, help us, Lord, to not be lazy when it comes to prayer. Help us not be content to just go days without really opening our Bibles and really meditating on your word. God, we have the answer for all of the ills of this world. It's contained in your word, and it's contained in the blood of Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to reach people with your gospel. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit again and again and again, and keep refilling us so that we can keep going out and keep proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.